All right, so I hope you're enjoying this sermon series. We've been talking about the signs of the times, looking at prophecies about the end of the ages. And, you know, here's just a couple of thoughts on that. One of them is I think prophecies about the end times are a great way to engage in conversation with people that are unchurched or friends that, you know, have never read the Bible. And especially, you know, I think prophecies make the Bible unique in that it accurately predicts things that are going to happen in the future. It's one of the things why you can trust the Bible. It clearly speaks the mind of God, and only God knows the future. And so today, we're going to look at a passage. I just hope you mark this in your Bible, because this is a passage, if you ever read to someone or show someone, will really kind of challenge them to realize, I think the Bible is the Word of God. So far, we've covered the rules, a couple of rules that you want to follow. And if you follow them and you're talking about end times, then you won't become a weirdo, because this happens sometimes. People get into end time prophecies and then you kind of stay away from them because they're just weird. But, you know, the number one rule you cannot break is you cannot name the day or the hour. Anybody who does that, stay away from them, because Jesus said clearly on two occasions, no one knows the day or the hour. And then a couple of other rules, and one of the ones that always is important to realize is that America is not in the end time prophecies. We're not part of that whole package. We're not a major player. Whatever that means, I don't know, but just means we're not there. So when people read United States into prophecy, that is incorrect. There are other countries clearly mentioned. United States is not one of them. And also last week, Chip talked about some other things about the end times, the seven-year tribulation, the mark of the beast, the rapture of the church. But today, we're going to be reading in 2 Peter chapter 3. And this is a passage that is just incredible in that it talks about, I believe, a prediction of what we would refer to today as a nuclear war. So we'll take a look at it, and you can make the assessment yourself and see if this is what Peter was talking about. Next week, we'll be reading a passage in Daniel, another section of prophecies that I think speak about things happening in our day that never happened before. He talked about this increase or explosion of knowledge, and we'll be looking at, is it possible the internet is part of the fulfillment of that? And also, Daniel talked about the increase of world travel. And is it possible with the invention of the automobile and the airplane and jets, is that possibly the fulfillment of these things? So we'll be covering that next week. But we're going to read in 2 Peter this morning. So if you have your Bibles, we'll read in chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Peter says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.' Well, this they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which," he repeats again, "the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat." This is an incredible passage of Scripture written 2,000 years ago. Peter starts out by saying, well, keep in mind, in the latter days, there will be scoffers who will be walking around and saying, where's the promise of his coming? You know, it's been 2,000 years. People have been talking about his coming for 2,000 years. Where is it? Well, apparently, he hasn't returned. And so, yeah, I kind of understand why people are scoffers or cynics. You know, people have been saying for 2,000 years, Jesus is going to return. But for some reason, Jesus has not returned. And because of that, people are now scoffers. And even many Christians, maybe some of you have been in this category, saying things like, well, really, who cares? You know, who cares about the second coming? I mean, it's been 2,000 years. What does that mean to me? Well, here's my answer to that. We ought to care because there is so much scripture about the second coming of Christ. Actually, there are more prophecies about the second coming of Christ than the first coming. And this is why the Jewish people missed the first coming, because all they understood is the second coming, the messianic age. There's an entire book, the book of Revelations. And as Peter said, as the prophets of old, all the prophets of the Old Testament talked about this second coming, the kingdom age of Christ. So yes, we should be careful. We should be aware. We should be alert. Jesus said, watch and be ready. And he wants us to always be ready. We may think we know when he's coming, but he said it's going to be like a thief in the night. And I think scoffers are around because there's the predictors who are no help. It seems like every year there's some new guy going around saying, I figured out the day and the age, and this is when Jesus is coming back. And so then, you know, the news makes a big deal about that. But, you know, we cannot become scoffers. And here's the mistake they're making. He says, in verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. So here's the question. Have all things continued as they were, or have things changed? I believe things have changed. I believe we are living in a very special time in the history of the world. And here's my number one reason why I believe that, because I believe the regathering of Israel as a nation, 1948, they became a nation. They had been scattered for 2,000 years. Almost all the Old Testament prophets talk about the regathering of Israel as a nation in the latter days. So the clock started ticking in 1948. Now, some people might want to use 1967 because that's when they gathered Jerusalem. Makes no difference to me. It just means all things have not stayed the same. Something happened in the last 100 years that had not happened for almost 2,000 years. So for someone to say nothing is different, everything's the same, they're ignorant of history. Something has happened. The nation of Israel has gathered together. But now Peter goes on and he says, well, and you know, the verse 8, he goes, but beloved, don't forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. And the Lord isn't slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. So Peter's saying, I know it's going to be a while, and it's already been a while. By the time Peter wrote this, 20, 30, 40 years had passed. Some period of time, Jesus left and he hadn't returned. They thought he was going to return the next day, the next week, the next month, the next year. And now Peter's going, you know what? Here's the deal. God has a different time plan than us. But he makes mention of this little phrase here, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And just a side note, so many people have used this passage and said to me, well, maybe that's what happened at creation. Because so many Christians struggle with this whole idea of a 24-hour day. You know, God couldn't create in 24 hours. They just can't grasp it. And so some Christians have bought into this idea that maybe creation was a day for 1,000 years, and so that 6,000 years took place during creation instead of 6 days. Well, the problem with that is, if you're doing that to believe in evolution, then we still have a problem. If you wanted to believe in a day for 1,000, you still have to believe in the creation story, and the creation story is critical to understanding our salvation. The creation story tells us when God created everything, everything was good. Evolution teaches that there was death, disease, and destruction. So if we have 6,000 years instead of 6 days, and during those 6,000 years we have death, disease, and destruction, we cannot teach that Adam's sin did anything. If we already had the world cursed, then Adam's sin did nothing, then Jesus' death on the cross does nothing, the whole plan of salvation dissolves. So besides, if you really are concerned about the 24-hour day, here's what I can tell you. Just do a little research, get your Strong's Concordance out or do it online, and look up the use of the word day. In the book of Genesis, every time it says in the evening and morning were the first day, in the evening and morning were the second day, there's a Hebrew word used there for day, and it's used over 400 times in the Old Testament. 400 times, and guess what? Every time, it means a 24-hour day. Pretty consistent, right? 100%, it's always referred to as a 24-hour day. And if the writer of Genesis was using the word day to mean ages, he would have used a different Hebrew word. The actual Hebrew word is olam, O-L-A-M, and that means an indefinite period of time. He would have used that word. And there is a word in the Hebrew language for an indefinite period of time. It would be like when we say back in the day. You use the word day, it means a period of time. But when he wrote Genesis, and Moses wrote Genesis, he meant a 24-hour day. So Peter's not talking about creation here. He's just telling us, look, God's timing is different than ours. And actually, Peter's just quoting a passage out of the book of Psalms. You probably have the footnote. It's Psalm 90, and David's saying, God's time is way different than ours. A day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. And so Peter's just quoting that. But here's the thought. Okay, probably I'll get misquoted on this, but here's what I would refer to as personal conviction. This is my personal belief about this passage. I do believe there is something here when Peter says a day for 1,000 and 1,000 for a day. I take the story of creation literal, and I think that helps me understand the salvation, the work of Christ. But also, I think it's peculiar. It is so peculiar that God set up the week. He established the week and said, 6 days shall you work, and the seventh you shall rest. By doing that, he established what we call the rhythm of life. 6 and 1. Work 6, take a break on the seventh. But I think it's so interesting when you read this, and as you read through like the book of Revelations, you find out that the Bible talks about 1,000 years of rest for the earth. It's called the kingdom age. It's called the millennial age. It's 1,000 years of rest. And I think it's so interesting that if you try to number the age of the earth biblically, you'll find out that we're somewhere close to 1,000 years old as an earth, if you're using biblical concepts instead of, you know, evolution. And is it possible that Peter is saying, you know what, when the earth is 6,000 years old, that's when it's going to end, and that's when Christ is going to return, and he's going to set up his kingdom and establish it for 1,000 years. So that's when I think it's going to happen. But then you say, well, when is that? You know, what is the calendar year? We're already in 2018, and if you do the biblical calculations, there's about 4,000 years prior to the birth of Christ. We're about 2,000 years after, so we're getting pretty close to the 6,000 years. The problem is our calendars are all screwed up, and there's so many different calendars. There's about 40 calendars that are out there right now. Not all of them are in use, but about 5 of them are used pretty regular by other countries. There's the Chinese calendar, there's the Islam calendar, there's the Egyptian calendar, and they all have some different ages and different years. But here's the one that I think is most interesting. There is a Hebrew calendar. The nation of Israel's official calendar is the Hebrew calendar. And if you ever get a chance to read up on it, it is so interesting because they believe they dated their calendar from the day of creation until today. And so as of like September last year, we've begun the year 5,788 on the Hebrew calendar. So what they're saying is we're about 200 plus years away from the year 6,000. Now, give or take 50 or 100 years, 200 years, either way, all I'm saying is I think we're getting close to that 6,000 year, and it could be. Again, this is personal opinion. I'm not teaching this as like sound doctrine you have to believe in. I just say my conviction is I think there is something here that Peter is saying. I don't think he's talking about creation being 1,000 years per day. I think he's using this concept of the 6 and 1 as a rhythm of life, and it just so happens that we are now nearing that 6,000 years. But regardless of that, if we don't get anything out of that, what about this passage here starting in verse 10 when he says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with a fervent heat. And then just to drive the point home, he repeats it again in verse 11, in which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. This was written 2,000 years ago. We read this today. What comes to your mind when you read this? Nuclear war. Well, Peter didn't know anything about nuclear war. You know, what is interesting is almost all of the prophets of the Old Testament make reference to something that when you read it today, it sounds like nuclear war. They talk about the heavens burning, the skies melting. They talk about fervent heat. They talk about the earth being shaken. They talk about people actually melting, dissolving. This is stuff that if we read it 100, 200, 300 years ago, you would read it and just go, I don't know what that means. Maybe it just means some kind of unusual natural disaster. Maybe it means God will sovereignly do that. I don't know. But now I'm reading it, and it's 2,000 years later, and I read this, and it says, the elements will melt with a fervent heat. And then he says it again, the elements will melt with a fervent heat. This is a prophetic reference to what at least we would refer to today as nuclear war. The terms that he uses when he says the elements, the wording used there means the basic fundamental components that make up the universe. When Peter wrote this, he didn't know of the atom. He's just saying the universe, he's saying, is going to melt. And then when he used the word melt, it didn't just mean melt like a candle, it meant break loose. Well, think about what we've read about the atom bomb. They started studying in the 1900s about there's this thing called the atom, and that if you could break the atom, it would release incredible heat and things would melt. It would be such a fervent heat that things would melt. This reality that Peter is prophesying of a time in history where this could happen is so profound, and it's so prophetic. I don't think Peter understood this. I don't think he had any concept other than maybe some kind of natural disaster or God doing it. But I think the fact that we are living in an age where this could happen, I mean, it's been in the news right now with the Korean, the North and South Korea. The topic of discussion is nuclear disarmament. Fear that man is going to use these bombs that we have. And we're all familiar with the two bombs that were dropped on Japan. We know what that picture looks like, the mushroom cloud, and I'm sure we all read about it in history. Those bombs were so powerful, but they only were made up of like 2 pounds of matter that they broke apart, and it created this explosion that almost 70,000 people disappeared in 1 second. 70,000 people, 4 square miles, completely dissolved. That was the first one. The second one dropped was even more powerful. Well, those are called atom bombs. Well, they're nothing compared to what we have today. We've got the nuclear bombs, the H-bombs, which are like 1,000 times more powerful and hotter and more destructive. You know, they say if you drop one bomber could drop one nuclear bomb, or they could send a missile that would just be one nuclear bomb, and it would dissolve 3 or 4 states, like Ohio, Michigan, Indiana, would dissolve. We are living in an age where when you read this, it like makes total sense. It's like he's writing in the news. A time is coming where there's going to be a nuclear war. And you go, yeah, I think that's real. Well, Peter had no idea. Think about this. When Peter wrote this, so this is the time of Christ. All they had for weapons, all Peter understood for a weapon was a sword. The Romans had swords. The Romans had bow and arrow. This is the only weapon. He never saw, nor did he even understand, what gunpowder was. There was no gunpowder in Peter's day. It wasn't until 1,000 years later the Chinese accidentally discovered gunpowder. They were looking for some kind of concoction that would extend people's lives, and they blew this thing up and they invented gunpowder. This is 1,000 years after Peter. Peter never saw an explosion, a bomb. Maybe he heard of a volcano or something, but he didn't know what gunpowder. And then it was another 400 years before somebody came along with a gun. Think about this gun. This is so archaic. you got to pour the powder in, you got to pack the bullet, you got to put a little thing here, flint, and then you got to, you know, 400 years later, 1400s. And then we go from the 1400s to the 1800s where they've got these bullets now and cartridges, and we go into the 19th. We've had, you know, like the speed of what has happened now. So you go from Peter, bow and arrow and sword, 1,000 years before we get a bomb. And then 400 or 500 years before you get a gun. And then another couple of years before the guns are repeat and automatic. And then all of a sudden we go into the 19th century. Now we have got stuff that can do this. Now, I would think when gunpowder was invented, it's quite possible Christians thought, oh my gosh, that's going to be how the earth is going to melt and the elements will melt. And again, I think throughout the ages, Christians have thought we were in the end times. But I tell you, when I read this, I clearly see how the elements, the basic building blocks of creation, can melt, be broken apart, and cause such an intense heat that it will dissolve and destroy. Even the prophet Zechariah talked about the some kind of nuclear explosion where people would be dissolved and melted. This is something that Peter, an uneducated fisherman, wrote. I don't think he understood it, but we are reading this 2,000 years later. And Peter kind of summarizes it when he says, verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? What manner of person ought we to be? Peter was expecting the second coming of Christ. Throughout the ages, Christians have been expecting the second coming of Christ. Apparently, Christ, Jesus, wants us to live that way. He wants us to live in that expectation. He could return today. We may have our ideas. It may be 50, 100, 500. I don't know. I do believe we're in a time where all things are not the same. I think we're in a time where unusual things are happening, and they're happening at a very rapid pace, and they're all happening at the same time. So when you start putting all these pieces together, you realize, wow, this is not only happening in our day and age, but it's never happened before, all of these things happening now. But the question is, what kind of person should you be? How should you live? Well, I think he gives it pretty clear. You ought to have holy conduct and godliness. We need to realize that the return of the Lord will be like a thief in the night. And if you live your life and you're careless about your life and you think you've got plenty of time, you're going to get caught off guard, is what he's saying. Be alert. Jesus said, be alert. In the Gospel of Luke, he even rebuked his followers and the religious people of the day when he said, you people should know, you should be able to discern the times. They missed his first coming. They couldn't discern the times. Well, he's telling the same thing now. Be on the lookout. Be ready. The second coming of Christ is close. And whether it's today or tomorrow or 50 years, we need to be ready. And we need to live our lives in such a way that we're right with God. And of course, you can add to that, whether the second coming happens tonight or tomorrow, we are not promised today or tomorrow. So we need to understand that the prophecies of the Bible about the second coming are critical and important to understand that Jesus Christ is going to return someday. Clearly, he's going to return. And he will be on this earth in a physical form like he was the very first time. And he will set up his kingdom, and it will be 1,000 years of peace and kingdom reign. It'll be the messianic time, and we look forward to that. But if I'm going to be a part of that with him, I need to take this exhortation from Peter and answer, you know, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? We ought to live our lives ready every day for the coming of the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Jesus, I thank you that your word is so incredible, that you inspired Peter and many of the prophets of the Old Testament to write about the coming, the second coming, the establishment of the messianic age. And Jesus, I believe we are close. I believe we're living in the age where it's very likely to happen. God, I pray that we would live our lives in holy conduct, godliness, that we would understand this life is but a vapor, That we live for the hereafter. That what we do now is the investment for the hereafter. And Jesus, we pray that you would come quickly. That you would establish your kingdom age. I just want to take a minute here. You know, I just sense that there may be some of you here today that may not be ready. You know, what would you do if Jesus returned today? What would you do? Would you be ashamed? Would you turn and try to hide, or would you rejoice and extend your arms and be glad? Just take a minute here and just invite the Holy Spirit to just move among us here and speak to you individually, and maybe ask that question: what kind of life are you living? What kind of life are you living? Is it a life of holy conduct and godliness, or is it a life that's strayed from that? Maybe this morning is that moment where you're getting the revelation, I need to get on the right path. I need to get back on the right path. Maybe you've strayed. Maybe when you were younger, you were on the path, but this morning you know you've strayed. But I believe coming to Christ, opening your heart to God, is not a difficult thing. It's a decision you make. No one else can make it for you. But it is a decision. It's a moment of decision. It's a defining moment in your life where you say, today, I'm going to surrender my whole life to God. I want to be ready. Whether he returns today or not, I want to be ready. And if you're feeling that tug and you just want to dedicate your life to Christ, surrender your life to God, can we just take a moment here and we're going to pray. And if I'm speaking to you, would you just do me a favor when I ask that you just raise your hand and we're going to pray for you and join with you in preparing yourself that you would be ready for his return. So Holy Spirit, just move freely among us right now. Knock on the door of our hearts. Shine the light, Jesus, that only you can shine. And you've brought everyone here today for a reason and a purpose. And Jesus, if there are some people that you're calling today, that you're tugging at their hearts, that they would hear that voice. They would say, yes, 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 today. You're feeling that tug at your heart, would you just do me a favor right where you're sitting? Just raise your hand and say, Pastor Dave, I want to make that decision this morning. I want to dedicate my life to God. I want to open my heart. Just raise your hand. We're going to pray for you right where you're at. All the way in the back right there. I see that hand. Come on. This is your time. No one else can do it for you. Anybody else? Just hold your hand up. I want to make that decision today. I want to walk out of church different than I came in, to know that my life is right with God. Anybody else this morning? Just hold your hand up. Come, Holy Spirit, just come. You feel that knock at the door of your heart. That's God. He's knocking. All right. Brother's got his hand up right back there. We're going to pray with you. Let's all pray together. If you're sitting right by this brother right here, somebody just join with me. Just come right over. Put your hand on his shoulder. Let's just pray together. Let's all pray this prayer together. Real simple prayer. Jesus, please come into my life right now. Forgive me of all my sins. I commit my life to you. And I call you my Lord and my Savior. Just come, Holy Spirit, right now. Just come. Just fill this brother right now in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Welcome, brother. Good for you, man. Good for you. Good for you. As we're singing, he's able to break chains. He's able to break chains. And I think it's the saddest thing when we're Christians and we're struggling with things that just seem to haunt us and can't, it's like you can't shake them off. I just want to put it out here this morning and say we're going to close with our last song here. And if you just feel like you want to break out of something, there's something holding you back, maybe it's something specific, maybe it's just a sense, but I just feel like the Holy Spirit's wanting to break people out. You know, refreshing, a sense of a new awakening. But, you know, you go through these seasons in your Christian life, and sometimes you don't realize it. When you look back, you go, man, where have I been for the past few years? I've been asleep or something. But then all of a sudden you start waking up. And I just sense the Holy Spirit wants to wake us up, wants to set us free, give us the understanding what Jesus did on that cross and what it really does for us. So we're going to close with a final song. If you want to come up and just do some business with God, want to worship here, present yourself before God, we open up the front and welcome you to come up and praise Him.
Praise you, God. Thank you. that you are with us all the time, and therefore there is freedom. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Go with this church, Lord. May your spirit enter.